Good morning. Going where no one dies, heavenward bound. We are heavenward bound. That is something to sing about. It is exciting. It's invigorating. It should get your heart pumping a little bit thinking about that. We're going to continue. Today we're taking another step as we're heavenward bound. We're not looking back. We're looking forward. And so glad you're here to sing about that, to think about that. As God's people, we are just blessed to be able to have that kind of hope. That we do not look at this world the way most do. We know that this is all temporary. We are pilgrims. We're moving through, and we have more to look forward to as we think about eternity. Today, some of us are headed to camp. Some are back from camp, as Lee said. Some are headed to camp. And I was thinking, it is very good that I preach in a suit. This is all I have left. Everything else is in a bag. It's all packed. It would take me a while to get into any other kind of clothes. So this worked out nicely. This is good. So, but yeah, please pray for secondary week. We had some wonderful news come back from senior week. We'll get into that as we go to our announcements after the sermon. But God is at work. God is moving. His Spirit is working in hearts at camp, as usual, as we expect. And so I pray that that same expectation will be fulfilled this coming week. Thank you for that. And pray for us. I think the weather will be drier, slightly drier. Couldn't be any wetter. I mean, my goodness, it just was buckets full on those poor people. But they made it through. Speaking of buckets full, it must be a good day coming up for the Bensons. They have kayaks actually strapped to their car out there. I mean, that's just a good day. It's going to be a good day if you have kayaks strapped to your roof of your car. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you've been so good to us. As we look at our lives, Father, we know that it's in your hands. Our lives are always in your hands. As we move through this world, we know that you are in control. And that when we pray, you hear us. When we weep, you see it. And you care. Thank you that you have given us that promise. You've given us stories in Scripture that allow us to see how compassionate you are. Such a good God. Help us to live up to that kind of love you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are moving through a series of, let's just face it, pretty random chapters in the Bible. This one, though, there's actually an interesting bridge between what we talked about last week and the chapter that we have for this week. And basically, I've just said, here are some chapters. I probably need to send that list out again so you guys know what's coming up. But also, it's changed a little bit, so I definitely should send it out again. But we have some chapters that are just pivotal chapters. They're important chapters to at least remember again. Because some of these are going to be things you've read before. Others may actually be new to you. Some of the things today may be parts that you haven't read in maybe a long, long time. And it's there to sort of help us, you know, strengthen our faith. And I've given it to you ahead of time so that you can already be thinking about the themes that might be pulled out. Sometimes it's going to be passages from the New Testament letters like it was the beginning, 1 Peter, where it's simply talking about the theological ideas that God wants us to understand about himself. This week and some others, it's going to be a narrative, a story, and we sort of draw connections in that way. So there's something for everybody. If you prefer a narrative, well, that's what's coming your way today. It's a story about Hezekiah. And we did a Bible story. One of our Bible dramas in VBS was a story about Hezekiah, one of his shining moments. There are a lot of shining things about Hezekiah because Hezekiah isn't just a good king of Israel. Hezekiah is a great king of Israel. He is a wonderful king. He's a fantastic king. Take a look at how he's described at the beginning of his reign. This is chapter 18, 2 Kings. And he did, this is talking about Hezekiah, you don't have to take my word for it, you can look it up. But he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. It then proceeds, in that little ellipse I left there, proceeds to give details. He tore down Asherah poles. He stopped idolatry. He propped up and rebuilt the temple. He helped temple worship to get back on track. He was devout. He was righteous. He was a king who said, forget what we've done in the past. We have got to get back to what God wants us to do, how he wants us to worship. Verse 5 continues, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. What else do you want in a description about yourself that's in the Bible, right? To be remembered this way in Scripture? I mean, Hezekiah should feel pretty good about how he's remembered. This is actually a clay seal that says, from Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king in Jerusalem. I know you can't read that, but even if you could, you know, see it real clearly on the picture, you wouldn't be able to read it because it's like ancient Hebrew. I mean, it's pretty old stuff. But they found this. This was in a scientific archaeological dig in Jerusalem, and it was the first time that they could verify, there's Hezekiah. Wow, look at that. Hezekiah was not just, you know, fantasy or fable. This is a real guy who gave real proclamations that put seals on the string that, or the rope that wrapped up the official documents. He was a real guy. And so Hezekiah is who we're going to be talking about today. Hezekiah did amazing things, did wonderful things. And the story we're going to look at today is a very interesting one. There's a lot of aspects to it, and I'd rather just jump right into it, all right, if you don't mind. So we're going to move up two chapters, 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, now I want to stop right there, three words. I got three words in. In those days is a phrase that's used in 1 and 2 Kings to sort of say, in Hezekiah's lifetime. This shouldn't be understood as the absolute last things that happen in Hezekiah's life. These fit a little bit back before some of the things that happened in chapter 18. We're going to look at how we know that because of the things that are described. But during the Hezekiah's reign, we'll basically say this, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I believe that Hezekiah, having received this news, he's already been sick. Isaiah comes not to say, "Don't worry about it, it's all going to be better." But instead he says, "You're going to die. Get things in order because your life is coming to an end." I believe that Hezekiah would have heard all this and thought to himself, "I have been a good king. I have been the best man for God I possibly could." He is living the Psalm 1 life. Remember last week, Psalm 1? It was talking about, you know, blessed is the man who does not, you know, walk and sit and stand with the different people. That he doesn't do any of that. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Hezekiah is that Psalm 1 man. And I believe his prayer is saying a lot of things. First of all, he's saying, "Look, Lord, just remember that that's what I did." But I think there's an ask here. I do think he's saying, "Look, having done this, having lived for you, shouldn't you, you know, respond the way that psalm describes, with blessing, with long life?" He seems to be a young man here. It's very possible he's childless at this point. So he weeps bitterly. He's praying, "Lord, remember, I've walked before you in faithfulness my whole heart." He's not necessarily saying, "I look forward to being with you in heaven." It wasn't an established teaching at this point. I know that's difficult for us to put our minds back there, but it was like a truth that was still had the curtain pulled on it. And they were sometimes able to see the promise of eternity or resurrection or life after this life, but it was just a brief glimmer they were able to see behind a curtain that was not yet pulled back. Jesus himself would finally pull back the curtain and say, "Eternal life, you'll find it now in me." Hezekiah didn't have those kinds of promises. So I believe his prayer simply saying, "Give me more time. Give me a chance." And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs and let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover. Now Isaiah the prophet has just given a declaration. You're going to die. Get your house in order. He starts walking away and God literally stops him in his tracks. What an amazing moment. He hasn't even reached the exit of the palace. He said, now go back, tell him the opposite. Tell him the exact opposite word from me. It doesn't show Isaiah, like Jonah, getting in a huff or getting upset, you know, but it would have been tough, right? Come back. All right, well, good news, I was wrong. I was completely wrong. God changed his mind. Well, he doesn't do any of that. He simply gives him the good news. Lets him know you're going to have 15 more years. You know, it was a blessing, really. It was a grace at the first to know this is when you're going to die. This sickness that you're in is going to be the end. There's a grace in knowing that and having that as a surety. But now, to get the news, you're going to have 15 more years. What an amazing thing to be told. What an amazing idea. What if you were told? Now, I know you would be very sad, but at least you would know this is how much time I have. Hezekiah is being given an amazing gift. But of course, the message has changed now. And so there's one message, and then it turned around and gave a totally different message. So naturally, Hezekiah has some questions. He says, you know, this guy said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign? Can I get maybe a sign here just to confirm, you know, the back and forth here, that this is now solid? What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? Now, what is this all about? Well, if you look down here, the idea, let me just tell you, I spent way too much time learning about ancient sundials this week. Way too much time. You would have like whacked me in the head, you know, multiple times saying, Mike, come on, move on. There's other things to think about here. But the idea here, if I can just point to it, is that maybe, and this is the theory, is that Hezekiah's looking at a sundial that was built with steps. So you would have the vertical part in the middle of the top of this platform here, and it would be facing east-west, so that when the sun comes over, whatever is up there, just imagine, you know, a post. That post is then elongated on the morning side of the stairs. As the sun goes over, it basically goes like that, and the shadow goes down the other side of the stairs. You guys see what I mean by that? East to west, that sort of thing. I think this is actually a portable sundial. I mean, imagine sticking that on your wrist as, you know, be thankful for the modern wristwatch. I mean, lugging that thing around would have been difficult. So that's what he's looking at. He's probably afternoon sun, and it's built so that you can see basically the time of day as it comes down the stairs. The sun is setting, and so the sun is shining down, elongating on this. And so as the sun goes lower and lower, the shadow goes, you know, deeper and deeper on the stairs. Everybody with me on that? Everybody understand? Very, like I said, very primitive sundial. And please don't ask me to go into any more detail about sundials because I'm kind of done with sundials for a while. All right, so he says, should you make it, maybe go forward or backward? And Hezekiah's response is very interesting. Let's get to it. And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Can we just pause there? He's basically saying, oh, it's easy to go like forward in time to make the shadow come down the stairs, because that's what it always does. It always comes down the stairs when I'm looking at it from this angle. And so to make it go further, that's not so much of a sign. So let's do the opposite. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. So it probably looks something like this. You're watching the shadow, and then it goes back up the stairs, like back in time. Now, some of you are impressed by my PowerPoint changing its shadow. Can you imagine what it was like to look at a real shadow moving on the sundial? This is an incredible sign, amazing sign. And yet, you know, God is amazing. He can do these amazing things. Now, if I researched ancient sundials too much, there's so much about, well, how did this happen? You know, well, let's talk about how this possibly could have happened. Did the earth turn? Did the sun move? Was there refraction in the clouds? On and on and on and on it goes. And I think a lot of people miss the point. The idea is God can do whatever he wants to do to show a sign. He can make something dry that's laying out in the dew. He can make something full of dew that's laying out on dry ground. He can do amazing things. He can turn the Nile River into blood. It doesn't have to be a scientific explanation because he can just do it. He's that amazing. He's that wonderful. So I think that's the point. There are some interesting theories out there. Again, if you want to talk later about it, we can talk later about it. So that's the sign, and it's given. All right. So Hezekiah, I would imagine, is feeling pretty wonderful. Here you have 15 more years, and here's the sign, irrefutable, no doubt about it. The powerful, the all-powerful, amazing God has shown that this is going to happen. So then, we get one more episode of Hezekiah's life. At that time, again, kind of a vague, who knows exactly when, but a little bit after these events. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah welcomed them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, if you know the rest of the story, there should be red flags. There should be alarms going off in your mind. This is not a good thing. It's not a good idea. Because Babylon is the next name that's going to be causing major problems for Israel. Assyria is something that Hezekiah dealt with in his lifetime. Two or three generations later, it's going to be all Babylon. We know that it's called the Babylonian exile. And so here, he's showing all the riches that are found in the treasuries of Jerusalem. And people have good memories. A nation, a wealthy nation or a rising nation like Babylon will remember the gold found in those storehouses. Look at Cortez and the Spanish explorers. When they even just heard about a city of gold, they said, burn the jungle. We are finding this place. March on. We're coming. We're going to find the gold. We're going to find it. The Babylonians are like that. Isaiah knows this. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. You got to love Hezekiah's honesty, at least when he's face to face with the prophet, who's probably got a look of surprise, concern, and contempt, maybe, or rebuke, and all these things are probably right there on Isaiah's face. And Hezekiah answers honestly. We come to the end here. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come to you, who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Just as we said, it's going to be coming. In only a few generations, Hezekiah, what you have revealed, what you've shown Babylon, they're going to come back for. They're going to come in force, and that will be the end of your lineage. It will be at the end of your line. There will no longer be kings. They'll be carried away in disgrace. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. Now, Hezekiah's reaction is a bit of a puzzle, wouldn't you say? And there's really two options. The first thing he could mean by what he said was, a word from God is always good, even bad news. Thank you, Isaiah, for giving me a word from the Lord. That's good. It's good to know what the Lord is thinking and what the Lord is predicting. And we might be tempted to think that is what he means, except that we find out what he was thinking, which you find out sometimes in the Bible because the Holy Spirit's amazing. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. So, what did he mean? He meant, the word of the Lord is good, because I will be long gone. Now, Hezekiah is a great king. He's a really, really good king. And he's really disappointing. at this moment, isn't he? He's a great guy. He's a wonderful, devoted king. But he's not Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. The Bible doesn't say, and there were other those other things that, you know, were not so great about Hezekiah. Don't worry about that. Just remember, Hezekiah, man, what a guy. No, it tells us the truth. It tells us about people, even when it's uncomfortably embarrassing. Isn't it embarrassing to hear this? To hear Hezekiah's reaction? Come on, man, you were the guy who was praying. You laid that letter that was demanding your surrender. You laid it down. You prayed. And God heard your prayer. Sennacherib's army was knocked down. They had to go fleeing back to Assyria. That was you, Hezekiah. It was you who was tearing down those poles, who was rebuilding the temple. And in this moment, you say, well, you know, at least we'll be all right. Selfishly, after already a huge ego trip just to show Babylon his riches. The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his place. I got to make sure I say this. Diane and others walked in the conduit. They were walking in Hezekiah's tunnel, and how amazing is that? They can tell you all about it. I can only tell you things I've read and looked at on Wikipedia, so that won't be helpful to you. But first-hand account, right there. So, let's draw some conclusions here from these couple of scenes in Hezekiah's life. First thing I want to say is that keep praying for health, life, and strength. There is sometimes a feeling in churches, it comes and goes, but sometimes it comes to where it's, you know, we talk about prayer request after prayer request, and we sometimes feel like, you know what, all we ever think about are the biological health needs, right? We're always talking about this. Shouldn't we be praying for, you know, more spiritual things? And maybe we should. But notice that even in the New Testament, we have a clear example in 3 John where he says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." So yes, the spiritual matters, no doubt about it, but so does the physical, the biological, the maladies that will pull us away from our loved ones and the things that matter in our hearts. Keep on praying. Jesus says this over and over again. I mentioned it in my bulletin article last week on the front page. This is how he begins and, you know, ends the parable of the persistent widow. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So he tells them this parable about the woman who wasn't getting justice. She kept going back to the judge and going back to the judge. And finally, the judge is like, all right, fine. I'll give you what you want just so you will leave me alone. He says, yeah, pray that way. You should pray that way. Keep praying. Keep asking God. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? So that's something we have to keep fundamentally in mind. We keep praying. We keep praying for those who need health, life, and strength. But we learn something even more. Because don't you remember? Do you remember what Isaiah says to him? Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not recover. It's God himself who says to Hezekiah, you will die. You know what Hezekiah does next? He prays. He prays to God. And God changes his mind. God says, okay, you're not going to die. Some of us, without a word from the Lord, with simply the word of well-trained doctors, give up. Or simply say, well, I mean, I guess we should just be praying that they're comfortable. I guess we should just be praying that you know, everything is put in order because there's really no hope here. The story of Hezekiah is God saying he will die, and then God saying, no, I'll give him 15 more years. So keep on praying. Even if a doctor who knows what he's doing says there's no hope, there is always hope. There will always be hope. So we keep praying for health, life, and strength. It is not unspiritual to keep going that direction. It's not something where we say, well, you know, I mean, shouldn't we just, you know, sort of keep in our back of our mind, maybe it'll happen? Ask for it. Go to God in prayer. Keep asking, as Jesus says. Second thing I want to note here. The future is secured by God's power and goodwill. He knows your future. He knows about it. He's planned for it. And he's powerful enough to carry it out. In Jeremiah 29, we read that all the time about how he wants to give you a hope and a future. He's talking to Israel. But look how Jeremiah describes in a few chapters before. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. You have to keep your impression, your thoughts about who God is, as big as possible. That God can do anything. God can move shadows on a sundial to demonstrate his amazing power, if necessary. He is an amazing, powerful God. That's the one you go to in prayer. That's the person who you're requesting. And he hears you because of his goodwill, his love for us. Look what he says. I've heard your prayer, number one. I've seen your tears, number two. And the last thing is, behold, I will heal you. He says to Hezekiah, what you are saying and feeling in your heart and demonstrating with the tears of your eyes matters to me. It makes a difference to me. If we only had an all-powerful God, that would be some good news. But we have an all-powerful God who also loves you, cares about you. He has goodwill in his heart toward you. He wants the best life for you. He's going to hear your cries. And the righteous cry for help. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You know when those words describe you. You know the feeling of crushed in spirit. You know the feeling when you're brokenhearted. You don't have to be told. You know it. And in those moments, it's not simply the power of God that you're leaning on, but the fact that he has goodwill in his heart toward you. Finally, how will you spend your remaining time? I'm going to throw that out there as a question, because let's look at how Hezekiah spent his. Now, I said to you that the timeline here is a little bit confused. It may be that in this remaining time, in this remaining 15 years, he built the tunnel because of the threat of Assyria, and he didn't want to be besieged without water, so he brought the water source into the city by means of the tunnel. And then those Assyrian armies that surrounded Jerusalem were defeated, chapter 18. Pretty sure that happened before after he became sick. But then these last two things we know happened in the last 15 years. The boasting to Babylon, which, as Isaiah said, were the seeds of exile. And, interestingly enough, Manasseh is born because he's age 12 when Hezekiah dies. Now, I'm no math teacher, but I'm no mathematician, but it seems that Manasseh was born in the extra time. He was born in that extra span. Manasseh was the worst king Israel ever had. The worst. And my question when I get to see Hezekiah face to face, even though it's going to be rather uncomfortable, I'm going to say, what happened? What happened with you being one of the best, maybe the best since David? What happened that you didn't pass that along to your son in those 12 years you had with him? What happened there? I don't know exactly how Hezekiah spent his last 15 years. But there's at least two things there that make me wonder. Was it probably a mixed bag? Was it probably faithfulness sometimes and then an ego failure at another time? Was it times where he felt zealous about God's temple and about the worship of God, and then other times he just completely failed to pass along that zeal in his household? And thus it skipped a generation. So the question then is not about Hezekiah. Those questions are already finished. Question is, how will you spend your remaining time? Time for all of us is limited. You only have so much remaining time. You know that? There's only so much. Not because, you know, some of us are older than others and some of us are in, you know, different health than others. No, no, no. A big asteroid could hit this building and we'd be done. We'd be done. Our time left would be until the final prayer and amen and we're done. That can happen, of course. There's only so much remaining time and none of us knows how much time that is. So how are you going to spend it? In Ephesians, we hear this. Oops, no, don't do that again. Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now I ask you, how will you spend your remaining time? You should ask it back to me. What about you, Mike? Are there times when what you do is categorized more as foolish, as not making the best use of the time? You better believe it. That's true. So all of us need this message. All of us need to hear, there's only so much time left, and how are you going to glorify God? How are you going to build up God's cause, His kingdom, in the time you have left? Which is a variable, it's an unknown. I suggest that it involves thinking about, what is the best thing I can do next? Not the next best thing I can do, like, you know, not so great a thing I can do. But I mean, the next thing I do, how can it be the best thing? And that's the next step we take. It's not a matter of I'm going to have great plans over the next 10 years. God says, no, plan by glorifying me in the next moments, in the next week, as you move into Monday and Tuesday. How will you spend your remaining time? Hezekiah is a great example of somebody who probably, like us, was a mixed bag. But Jesus says, I want you to follow and be like me. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so, we come to... Oh, don't you love when the computer just decides... There we go. So we come to the idea, how will I spend my remaining time? When I look to God for help, He is the one who secures my future. He is able to secure it because of what His Son did for me on the cross. And so as a result of that wonderful gift of life He's given, can I go out and make every day something that I can look back on and say, this day was given to you. I can give this day to you, Lord, as a time where I served. I didn't look around and waste the time, but instead, I understood what your will was, where you were leading me next. So we keep praying in faith. We know that God is a God who wants to hear from us. He cares about us. He watches the tears go down your cheek. And so keep on praying for the things that matter. All of these things signify a relationship. And so today, maybe the step you need to take is to solidify, make solid that relationship. If somebody were to ask you, are you going to spend eternity with God after that time remaining? Would you be able to answer with a solid, absolutely, I know who holds the future for me. I know where I'm going for eternity. I want you to be able to know that. We had a camp director who every year would stand at the campfire. This was at senior week. He would tell the campers who were in high school, he said, I want you to take the next step you need to take to feel secure and solid about going to heaven. That's all he would say. I want you to take the next step. Some people said, I need to be baptized into Christ. Some people said, I need to understand what this word is saying to begin with. Understand what God's word is for me. But what step do you need to take? His offer is there every single week, every single moment. Will you take Him up on His offer as we stand and sing?